Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Many of you may be wondering, where is this sermon series that we've been in for the past several weeks and the classes on servant leadership? You know, you may be wondering, where is this going? It has not been a secret that we are continuing this important dialogue and conversation so that the implementation of a leadership team might take place with much preparation and with great care. We cannot afford to do leadership the way we have done leadership in the past and expect to be successful in following the will and way of God. Thus, we thought it was important to explore leadership by first looking at the ministry of Jesus and his insistence on being a servant. And you know, just a few moments ago, we read from Philippians 2, which I think really embodies the spirit of Christ when it comes to being a servant. But it was also Jesus who said this in Matthew and in Mark, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So let me be blunt and clear this morning. The goal of these discussions and series of dialogues is to ensure that when it comes to leadership in this church, that we do not uphold a departure from the ministry of Jesus. If leadership in this church does not flow directly out of the ministry and heart of Jesus, it is garbage. It will not work in this church. If you desire to be in a position of leadership and you have no intention on allowing your life to be saturated by the leadership principles taught by Jesus Christ, you have just disqualified yourself until such a time as you are ready to embrace the ministry of Jesus. If you are not willing to be just as committed as a follower as we expect leaders to be committed as leaders, it's not going to work. So we are in a critical phase of considering leadership, perhaps in a different light and in a different way, but in a healthier way and in a more biblical way. In the past, we've done similar things. We've had classes and perhaps some sermons on leadership, and we jump-start a leadership selection process, and in the process, we select some good candidates, and things go good for a while until we get frustrated with that leadership. We then travel into unhealthy and destructive territory. Safe to say that last year, we had journeyed into that unhealthy place. And last year, we decided together to halt the leadership process, to focus on relationship and reconciliation. And we've made some tremendous strides in that direction. And it has allowed us to restart conversation about leadership, particularly with regards to elders and shepherds. And relationships and reconciliation will continue to be the way going forward, lest we slip back into Satan's destructive trap. One of the characters that has had a consistent and prevalent role in the life of the church is a character by the name of conflict. Yes, church, conflict has always been a part of the narrative that God has written for the church. And this morning I want to continue our discussion on servant leadership by looking at two stories from the book of Acts. Which brings us to this text in Acts chapter 6. In the first story, we see the infant church growing. The text says, in those days when the number of disciples were increasing, the early church was a church that grew rapidly, perhaps because it was a new movement, perhaps because it was something that people hadn't seen before, but perhaps it's because the early church was full of people who were passionate about this newfound life they had in Jesus Christ, and they grew. With growth comes a host of issues. The emerging issue that would plague the church for generations to come is how people who are all in Christ yet have different cultural makeup get along with one another. The church in Jerusalem had a healthy population of pure Jews as well as proselyted Jews. The proselyted Jews, or in this text, the Grecian Jews, were not pure blood Jews. Now, obviously, there was some favoritism taking place, and the Grecian widows were victims. It wasn't a small problem. It must have had some strong implications. Thus, the issue is taken to the apostles for discernment and for a solution. There's much in this text to uncover, unfold, and unpack, but allow me to highlight some. Number one, leadership often will deal with conflict. The issue of widows being overlooked because of their cultural makeup was an issue and a point of conflict, and it was brought to the apostles. Addressing the conflict and moving toward reconciliation and resolution was important in the body of Christ. It is important in the body of Christ, and it cannot be avoided. That's a lesson that I'm learning, church. That's a lesson that I have to learn personally, because when it comes to conflict, let's just ignore the conflict. But what I'm learning is that conflict is just part of the story. It's part of our being. It's going to be part of this church, and we need to learn how to deal with conflict in healthy ways. We need not be afraid of conflict because we have God. Why trust the destruction of conflict rather than trusting God? Another highlight from this text is that the entire church was invited to participate toward a solution. Look at verse number 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together. I'm wondering if there's a great lesson to be learned here about leadership, conflict, and decisions. One, some issues are more important than others. Two, the entire church was involved in reaching a solution. They didn't take this issue to the leadership of the apostles and left the apostles to go into a boardroom and then come out of the boardroom and say, hey, go do this. No, the apostle says, let's come together, and this is what we're going to do together. The apostles, knowing that they had an important role in ministering the word and the ministry of prayer, and they just could not dedicate the necessary time to deal with serving tables, so they elected to tell the group, let's come up with a solution together. The church trusted the leadership's plan, and the leadership trusted the church's decision. Look at verse number 5, where it says, this proposal pleased the whole group. The church selected leaders. Some say this was an example of the first deacons, perhaps. Now, another interesting fact is, or interesting highlight is, there was no process given on how these men were selected. The leader said, select 7 men. They didn't say, get 12 candidates and vote for the top 7. They didn't say cast lots. They didn't line up every man, all the men there and count it off by 20 and all the number 13s, those were the seven leaders? We don't know. Because it wasn't important. What was important is that they select some people. You know, we get so tied up and wrapped up in how to do things, and should we vote or shouldn't we vote, or should we cast lots, or should we do this? Who cares? Let's just make a decision and choose some people. Another highlight, no matter what the task, spiritually motivated individuals are sought. Verse number 3, the beginning of verse number 3. Brothers, choose 7 men full from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Verse number 5 says, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Do you see that there is no ministry in the church that doesn't require people who are full of the Spirit? It's not about just picking anybody to do ministry in church. It's about finding people and recognizing people who are first motivated by the Spirit of God. Every ministry in the church should be led by individuals who are spiritually connected, spiritually driven, and spiritually led. Final highlight. With any decision or leadership move, the church prays. Verse number 6, where it says they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, it's not the most exciting activity, but it's probably the most important. Church, I probably said it before, and I'll probably continue to say it. We need to stop pretending like we're people who saturates everything in prayer. Because the fact is, most of us just don't pray. Now, that may be a sobering thing for me to say. But if I asked the audience here, who here spends at least an hour a day in prayer, how many hands would go up? If we are going to do anything in this church, particularly when it comes to leadership, we've got to pray. We've got to spend an incredible amount of time in prayer. And I don't care that it's, well, we're not doing anything, we're just praying. No. We shouldn't be doing anything if we don't pray. Turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, that they've been known for ages.' It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles." I want to limit my comments on this text because I want to give way to some others to share this morning. But before we get to that, I want us to briefly consider this text that deals with leadership and conflict and the role of the community at large. At issue, it's once again the relationship between cultures. The Church of Jesus Christ has demonstrated that it is for all men and women and of all races and cultures and all colors and nationalities. No race or culture has the exclusive right to the body of Christ, and no race or culture has the right to impose upon the church a cultural right. And herein lies the new conflict in this infant church. The Jewish Christians who are not shocked that other cultures might embrace the same faith that they hold fast to, but they are used to the other cultures being proselyted. That is, that other cultures must partake in Jewish rites and rituals in order to be fully accepted. With the now inclusion of Gentiles into the church, the Jewish Christians became agitated by this new development. The issue became so large that the church convened to Jerusalem to meet and discuss this issue. At the core, some of the Jewish Christians believed that Gentile Christians needed to be circumcised or they were not fully saved. Paul and Barnabas, who were conducting a massive ministry to the Gentiles, took issue with that. They became involved in a sharp dispute with those Jewish brothers or the Judaizers. I don't have time to completely unpack this passage, but let me share a couple of observations. One, I find it interesting that the church convened to Jerusalem with the apostles and elders to make a decision about something so important. Why didn't this decision stay at the local level? Another observation, I find it interesting that although the scriptures are replete with scripture that speak of God's plan to include the Gentiles in his plan of salvation. For example, Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6, where it says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." This meeting enlists the stories of those who have been working with the ministering to the Gentiles rather than going straight to scripture. Do you understand that when they began to have conversation and dialogue about this important issue, they didn't start with scripture. They started with stories. What would have happened if the church disregarded stories? You see, Peter gets up and addresses the group with his story about how God was using him amongst the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas gets up and they share their story about how God was using them with the Gentiles. And then James gets up and affirms those stories or narratives with the truth of Scripture. So ask again, what would happen if the church disregards stories? What would happen if the leadership in the church ignored the narratives of those disciples? The truth from this narrative in Acts 15 is that the signature decision was made and individual stories were just as informative as scripture. Luke Timothy Johnson, a noted theologian out of Atlanta, Georgia, noted that this episode in scripture and discernment is called a narrative experience. Johnson argues that effective leaders and effective churches will not make most decisions without listening to one another's stories. Which brings us to this moment, and trust me, there is a connection. The process of selecting and recognizing leaders in this church must include time for us to tell each other our stories. Stories of our challenges. Stories of the challenges we face when it comes to leadership. Stories of the progress we have made in learning about leadership. I spoke earlier of the place we were last year. Several events have taken place and we have made much progress. Dr. Randy Willingham has been working tirelessly with this body to help us in the realm of reconciliation and relationships. And it can't be understated the value he has been to our body. In the fall of 2011, Randy helped this body identify a group of individuals that would be helpful in relationship reconciliation and the leadership crisis in this church. In Randy's words, this group represented the problem in this church and also the solution. It's a group of church members that are maturing, a team of maturing, or Tom for short. Now, there is nothing special or elite about that name. It is merely a description of what is taking place, spiritual maturity. For some of you, this group and its actions remain a constant mystery. Let me respond to that by first saying that nothing we do is a secret, and we desire to continue to do a better job at communicating that it's not a secret, that you are just as well a part of that as the members of that group are. And to many of you, we means nothing because you might not remember or recall who was part of this group. Allow me a minute to reintroduce this group. Members of this group include Tracy Carlier, Wanda Ely, Kathy Collins, Jay Collins, Bill Schindel, Kent Berry, Bill Johnson, Kimson, Gene Scheibner, Brian Wilson, Justin Kuhn, and me, Dion. Over the past several months, we have been meeting as a group consistently on Wednesday nights, sometimes for 2 hours, many times for 3 hours. We've been on the phone, a conference call with Randy Willingham. We've been sharing the information that he's been sharing regarding conflict and relationships and reconciliation. And only just recently have we been talking about leadership issues. I want to take time to, one, thank that group for what you have been doing. You've been giving of your time. You have been getting in a room with others, and you've been allowing the barriers to be taken down. Often there are times of confession. Often there's times of repentance. Often there are times of just honest and courageous conversations. I want to thank this group, and I also want to thank the families of this group. Some members in this group have young kids, and I know it gets hard that you know when it's Wednesday, you're not going to see your parent. I want to thank you, spouses and children, for the sacrifice that you have given for your family member to be a part of this group. Now, while this group may be offering solutions to help in our leadership struggle, it's important that we hear from this group and hear their story. I have a wonderful platform every week where I get to get up here and preach from the word and give you some things that's going on in my life. And I know much to my wife, and now that my daughters are old enough to understand, much to their dismay sometimes, I share a lot about what's going on in our family. But I think it's important that when I preach and share a passage with you, that I'm not just giving you a bunch of words and propositions and platitudes, but I'm able to talk to you about how this is affecting my life. I feel like it gives me credibility. Does that make any sense? What would my preaching be if I wasn't allowed to tell my story? Where would our quest to solve some of our leadership problems be if we didn't allow for people to tell their story? What I have asked and what we want to do for a few moments here is I've asked some individuals to just briefly tell their story. I have no idea what they're going to tell them their story. I will say that I ask these individuals to consider these two questions, and they don't have to answer these questions directly, but I just ask that they would meditate on these two questions and then just share their story. The two questions were, one, as we immerse ourselves in issues regarding leadership in the church, what are you learning about yourself? And number two, in what ways have your heart and mind been transformed by God over the past year or so? It's important that we hear these stories. It's also important that you understand, now again, I have no idea what these individuals would say. It's important to understand that a story doesn't always have to be about the success. Your story may be that you, over the past year, continue to struggle with issues regarding leadership. And let me tell you that the church hearing that you're struggling is just as important as hearing the story of someone who's not struggling. Does that make sense, church? We have to hear each other's stories. Maybe you have a story just about your experience with leadership in the past. I don't want to put her on the spot, but Wendy Brown grew up as a preacher's kid. And they went to several different churches. How many churches did y'all go to? Three churches. How many churches that you worked at when your dad was a preacher had elders? None of those churches had elders. Guess what? Wendy's going to have a perspective about eldership and leaders that we all need to hear. Christy, how old were you when your dad, this is my wife, how old were you when your dad became an elder? You remember? Six or seven, her dad became an elder. So since the age of six, Christy, in a very intimate way, has always dealt with elders, whether it was with her father or whether it was with me being a preacher working in different churches. Guess what? Christy has a story that we all need to hear. I want to give way to some members who are members of the team of maturing to just share briefly their story. And then we've asked two other individuals to share their story. Now, I can either bring the mic to you or you can come up here. I know Gene is one is going to share, right? Do you want me to bring the mic to you or you want to come up here? Okay. Hello, I'm Montel Williams. No, I'm just playing.
Good morning, church family. I'll start off with a little bit of trivia. I've written these notes down. When you get to be my age, you want to try to keep some orderly and fashion to it rather than jumping around. But you might still think I'm jumping around. Biblically speaking, God chose the seventh day as the Sabbath day, and every seventh year as a Sabbath year. And then after seven Sabbaths years, which would equate to 49 years, the following year was a year of Jubilee. So the year of Jubilee would be the 50th year, and we would be ushered in by blowing of trumpets. This year would be time set aside for regeneration. So you can see that the Jewish system of laws and festivals pay much attention to the number seven. I'm here to report to you that this is my year of Jubilee with the church here at Reynoldsburg. Barb and I are now investing our 50th year with this church family. But no one blew the trumpet to make the declaration, so you might say that I'm blowing my own horn. Not to get attention, just that's a matter of trivia to you folks. Also, I'm now 77 years of age as I speak to you today. And I'm praying that this year is one of regeneration in me and in this church. During my many years with this church family, we experienced tears of joy and tears of sorrow. Many times the attendance would consistently be over 300, and soon the devil and the economy would converge and decimate this part of the congregation. But soon God seemed to reappear, and we would start to climb the hill of rebuilding relationships. I've long been made aware that the number of attendees does not determine the health of the church or the body, but the heart, leaning upon the master of those assembled, is the basis of a healthy body. Are we healthy? Recently, we have had the opportunity to regain the trust of one another. There have been some courageous conversations taking place that reestablished relationships that had deteriorated to the point that they were not talking and even evading eye contact. Making the decision to talk and mediate the concerns has helped many to be able to find peace in their heart. There is still work to do in this area, and we encourage these courageous conversations. I'll reiterate a little bit about this particular group. And so it's a group of men and women who meet after Bible study on Wednesday evening, had relationships to mend within so that we could reach beyond ourselves. Each Wednesday, we continue to ask ourselves, how is the health of the group? And how do we view the health of the body? I've witnessed a lot of spiritual growth and leadership potential in this group that has been so very devoted to helping the church family to realize and understand what real leadership encompasses. It's fairly simple. It encompasses a heart willing to be a servant. It has been very demanding of time and resources. Many have worked on subcommittees that meet at other times besides this Wednesday evening. They have been gracious to me as a senior with the need for more time off, but not necessarily for good behavior. I want you to know that I feel good about the near future of the church family here at Reynoldsburg because we have a nucleus of people willing to do what the Scripture reveals in Ephesians chapter 14, verses 4 through 16. Dion did an excellent job of declaring this message to us a few weeks ago. A healthy body needs to be unified, and a healthy body is going to grow. If you want to take time to read Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 16, and meditate on it this afternoon, it's a great scripture to meditate upon. Barb and I are happy and proud to be a part of the church family here at Reynoldsburg, and we look forward to a good, healthy church relationship and one that's going to grow in the love for the Lord and love for one another. Thank you.
I ask Kent Berry to share your story.
I have a confession to make through the whole process. I shared it with Tom several months ago, but about a year ago when this all started, I heard a lot of phrases and words like broken relationships, conflict resolution, courageous conversations. And my first thought process was around broken relationships, conflict resolution at church. Really? Who's having broken relationships and conflicts at church? I don't know if that was something that was shared with others, but as I got immersed into the process and learning about courageous conversations and a lot of the lessons from Randy, you know, things I learned from the team and the maturing, there is an aspect of discovery for me when I kept thinking, you know, isn't everyone like me? Come to church. I have a place I like to sit down. I have conversations I like to have with people. Jason, how you doing? Kevin, how's work going? Everything going okay? How was your trip, Terrence? Good? Yeah? Good. I'll be praying for you this week. See you next week. And I started thinking, I wasn't having conflicts with anyone at church. And I started examining that and said, maybe courageous conversations isn't about restoring a relationship that's broken. It's having the courage to form and build a relationship with someone that's more than that superficial layer that's up here. You know what I'm talking about? Everyone's got that layer right about up in here that's safe. Everything's organized. Everything's stable. It's normal. I'm okay. You okay? I'm okay. And I don't think until you punch through that layer and get into some of the depths in a relationship do you start discovering that it's not okay. We're all broken. We're all a mess. We all have issues. And yet, if you don't really start building those kind of relationships and try and examine that, yeah, it's going to feel like conflict at church. How can that happen? So I guess for me, it was all about that discovery process, that the mirror was turned to myself and saying courageous conversations is about getting beyond that layer, getting into some depth. Because you think about it, in relationships in general, you're probably not going to have a conflict if you're not investing a lot into that relationship to the point where you're exposing yourself. Yeah, and it's going to hurt sometimes. Sometimes you're going to have to be willing to do those kind of things. So that was it for me. That was my epiphany through the whole process and discovering that a church family is more than just coming here on Sunday and occupying some real estate on a pew and going through and casually saying hello to everyone. It's much deeper than that. So courageous conversations stirred up a new, whole new term for me, and that's what I wanted to share with you.
I asked Tracy Carlier to share his story.
That's going to be tough to follow, but I don't know how this is going to come out, but it was important that I come up here so that you can see me.
Speaking of my...
see you. So my story is this. A little while back, our youngest child graduated from college and went away into the Army. And so Debbie and I were sitting at the dinner table one evening, and we were reflecting back on raising our children. And we came up with, so what now? And so we decided that how blessed we were with our three children, and we decided that we'll put it in God's hands. And so we prayed about it, and what we come up with was that we're not finished. It's not the end. It's just the beginning. We just got practice, and so... you know, we committed ourselves or recommitted ourselves to the Lord, and we wanted to make sure that we were doing what He wants us to do. So so in that prayer, I asked God to come into my life and to lead me to where He wants me to go and to say the things that He wants me to say. And I knew that He would respond. I just didn't know when He'd respond. And so Mindy, I was always looking for the... for the big demonstration, looking for the loud voice, and it didn't seem to be happening. So, as you know, Mindy, I learned that God speaks in a whisper, and so I've been trying to listen in a soft voice, and so I've shared that with some other people that He has sent me places and to people and to situations that I haven't felt very good about. They're scary, they were uncomfortable, but I knew that I had to go. And so I went, and I came back or got the experience that, hey, God sent me, and He made it good. So as I was sharing that story with some other people in the congregation, one of our dear sisters sent me a card, and I'd like to share with you... what she put in your card, because I was telling her that I felt inept in doing the Lord's work, and so and I was uncomfortable, so she offered this, sent this card of encouragement, and it meant a lot to me, and I want to share it with you because it's scripture that you know, but it's always good to be reminded. And in the card it said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. And that's in Psalm 32, verse 8. So I just wanted to tell Dion, I thank you for all the lessons you've taught on servanthood this past past year. I've enjoyed and appreciated other men and women coming forward and sharing their stories, because what I've learned about and being part of the team of the maturing and part of being a member here at this body is that I don't know a whole lot, but I do know two things. And one of the things I know is that God knows me and he loves me. And I know that he knows you and he loves you. So it just makes sense that I know you and you know me and we love each other. Amen. I've also enjoyed the time that we spent on the movie Courageous. It meant a lot to me to know what kind of father, what kind of husband, and what kind of brother and sister or brother that I could be to this body here. And Bill, I just wanted you to know that I want to be that brother that you could call at 4 o'clock in the morning and not feel apprehensive about. And so that's what I'm going to strive to do. A couple circumstances or incidences in the Bible that stick out to me is that we all have to fight the good fight and we all have to run the race. And what makes sense to me, or what I would like to see happen, is that if we have to fight the good fight, that we do it arm in arm. And if we have to run the race, let's do it hand in hand. And in the end, when we're victorious, we can raise our hands together. And then the other thing I wanted to share with you was, if you want to know how God's worked in my life since then, I have friends. Eric Johnson's one who calls me up to play basketball and then commences to destroy me on the basketball court. I have another friend, Josh Berry. He challenged me to a foosball game. And in the heat of competition, he said, "Oh, man, I'm taking you down." And I have two other little friends, Emma Wilson and Gabriella Collins. A couple weeks ago when we had the graduation luncheon and the fundraiser, I'm going through the food line, and I come up to Emma, and she has a bowl of chips that she's serving, and she picked a chip out of the bowl. She inspected it to make sure that it was small enough, and then she puts it on my plate. Well, that's good. So then I go to Gabriella. She was serving chips also, and she picks one up and finds one smaller and sticks it on my plate. So you ask me how things are going. God is good, and I feel like I'm making a difference. And in conclusion, yesterday at breakfast, I was reading the newspaper, and there was an obituary in there, and I read those every once in a while to make sure that I'm not in there. But there was this lady that she left some words of wisdom that summarize all what I'm trying to say, and it's this. Wherever God takes you, go. Whichever the task, do it. Wherever the challenge, accept it. Whenever the call, answer it. Whichever the lesson, learn it. And however the dark the path is, follow it.
Trina.
Okay. Well, that's hard to follow, but I feel so blessed to know those that have shared. I just want to start with, I've been with this congregation a long time, not as long as Jean, but a long while, 20 plus, 25, 27 plus years. I found myself a year ago feeling isolated, kind of discouraged. I didn't know why. I knew things just didn't feel right here. I didn't have specifics. I'm kind of like Kent in that, well, everything should be okay. I'm not aware of anything that's not right, but just a sense that things didn't feel healthy. I tend not to probe and find out maybe what's going on, but I want to say 100%, I feel so hopeful right now. I really believe sometimes you have to go through an illness, maybe like cancer, before you really can see the lessons and that you had to go through and feel really hopeful on the other side. When I shepherd on Wednesday night with the third and fourth graders, I, for some reason, well, my kids always tell me I shut down the building every time we were here, but when I would leave, I would get in my car and I couldn't help but look up in the window where this group of people were meeting, the Tom team, and I would say, how are they doing that? Most of them have worked all day. I don't know if they ate or not. Then they are willing to come to Bible class and then go and meet for, I bet, a long time. I began to hear that sometimes they're there till 11 or 12, and I just felt so grateful for them and all the time that they were willing to put in. And the conclusion I drew from that is that God's among us, and God's Spirit is with us. And the lesson that I'm learning is that nothing is impossible for God. He can heal. And I'm really thankful for the year that we've gone through. It's been very growing, I think, for all of us. The song we sang this morning, what is the name of that song? It is "A Worship the King," where the phrase, it says, "Frail children of dust and feeble as frail." One of the keys to us being part of each other is to look at each other and realize we're all frail. And that should yield compassion for each other, rather than isolation or jealousy or anger. So a year ago, I did find myself feeling somewhat jaded, somewhat asking the question, who are we? What do we stand for? What do we believe? But I find myself again feeling so hopeful because we are having those conversations. We are learning as the book that several of us are reading, we're learning to walk on the bridge while we're building it. You know, if the Tom team is open now to spread out that circle and help us to join that circle, then I find that so hopeful, because they've learned a lot, and we've learned a lot. And if we don't tell each other our story and be vulnerable to each other and be unafraid, well, we're probably still going to be afraid. But if we're willing to have the courage to walk on the bridge that we're building, and instead of feeling normal, as Kent said, sometimes normal is death, dying, a sense of dying, but instead feel courageous that, wow, there's something going on here. I don't totally understand it, but I truly believe God is in it.
Travis.
And Alex was asking me a few minutes ago, he said, so what you going to do, just go up and wing it? Guess what? We're winging it. You know, Wendy and I and the family have been part of this church for just a little over a year now. The one thing that brought us here, we came at the time of, I call it the implosion. Everybody who's here that night, that evening, understand. But Wendy and I went home after our first few weeks and just kind of back up a little bit. Wendy and the family were attending a little bit before I was, about a month. I was working at that time as a CCU nurse over at Mount Carmel East, and I was doing the weekend duties. So I really didn't get the experience that she did of kind of watching this all build up, and then I actually got involved when it actually imploded. We went home after that and talked. We were in the middle of, we had just come out, Wendy and I personally and the family had just come out of a time of just dismay, sorrow, whatever you want to call it. We had lost my grandmother. A year after that, we lost, a year and about 18 months, we lost my grandfather, then my dad, then her mom, all within a matter of about 6 years. So we were kind of at a, we got to make a change type of a point in our life, and we walked into this. So flash forward to when we get to Courageous and we're watching that, I took that as a personal challenge. My grandfather and my father, or I call him my father, but he was my stepdad, he treated me as one of his own. Raised me as what you see today, like it or not. But when I watched that movie and I started to analyze myself personally, I had to come to terms and to grip that physically they weren't here. Mentally, I would always have them. But they kind of threw down a challenge to me that I didn't know at that time. On how to be a good father. And then bottom line is how to be a good leader. Because if you're a good father, then you don't need to be standing up front, preaching every day. You don't need to be an elder. You don't need to be a deacon. Because your leadership at that point will be seen through not only other people's eyes, but the eyes of your children. And to me, I kind of always go back, and I know my small group knows this one. I go back to our kids constantly. Because the way I look about it, it's fine. We get over whatever we got going on. But when we're Gene's age, our kids will be the ones up here doing what we're doing. So if we're not setting the example, we're not being the good leaders, we're not taking to heart what our people taught us, like my grandfather and my dad, then it wasn't worth it. But if the challenge for me was to step up, because as the common theme was prior to this, Wendy was. It's got to change. Dad has to be in the picture. So we've made changes. And I'm telling you, it's not easy for me. I struggle on a daily basis with some of the issues. Wendy and I have had probably more heart-to-heart talks in the last year than we did in 21 years, 19 years of marriage, you know. So, you know, it, to me, I feel as though I'm where I need to be right now in this church, understanding my role through Randy as being one of the followers, knowing your role and staying there. But ultimately, through Courageous and through everything else that we have gone through in the teachings, it's been a personal challenge for me. But not only that, it's been one of a personal struggle. So, you know, you take it day by day.
Thanks, brother. It's late. It's after 12. So what? These are stories we need to hear. That was just five. Six if you count mine that I get a chance to tell every week. If we don't stop and pause to listen to one another's story, if we don't stop to open that window to our souls that we've often closed to our brothers and sisters, if we don't open that window and allow people to see in it and to probe and to say, hey, what's going on inside there? And if we're not willing to reciprocate and say, well, here's what's there, and you tell me what's there,
doesn't matter how qualified leaders are. It doesn't matter how biblical we are in leadership. Do you realize when you look at those two stories that we looked at in Acts chapter 6, conflict, the whole church got involved. Did you see the comment at the end of that passage? The church grew rapidly. Did you see in Acts chapter 15, they had a conflict, they all came together, they made a decision, and at the end of that text, do you know what it says? The church grew rapidly. How many of y'all want a church, be a part of a church that grows? Tell your story.